Jesus' name. And it's good to see each one of you, and I've been blessed already this morning. Our study in Sunday school class and our singing, I thought again this morning as we sang together that as a church and as ministry in particular, we decided to give up 10, 15 minutes of our time for collective singing. And I don't regret it. I haven't regretted it. And it's been a blessing to do that. It does feel a little bit like preparation for standing here before you. This morning, I see my wife's not sitting in here, but when I give the title of the sermon, she would be surprised because it's not what we last talked about when we talked about it last evening. But I'd like to consider the subject or the doctrine of prayer this morning. That is where my heart and my mind finally focused in on. And as I studied the scripture, I was challenged by what I saw, and I was challenged in my own life. Maybe the first verse that I came across that prompted me into this was a verse in Acts 12:5, that was actually a reading that I had this week in my own reading, where Peter was in prison, and that verse says, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." And so this thought of prayer and what it is in my own life and what it is in our lives, what it is in our church life, was something that stirred my mind and my heart this morning. I believe that I can say in a confession and repentance to you all that I do not spend the time I should in purposeful, prayerful intercession on behalf of my own life, on our congregation, or my neighbors, or whatever the need may be. I do understand a heart turned towards God and being in a spirit of prayer with my Heavenly Father. I understand that. But maybe one question that I had, as a church, are we where we want to be in prayer? Is there any collective weakness or collective strength that we find here in our assembly? And as I thought about prayer life and what impacts it, I had to think about our culture. And I had to think about something that we turn to quite frequently, right here in my pocket. Well, we turn to Google. What's the answer? And so we can so easily, that may be just one piece, we can so easily turn so many different directions looking for answers, looking for direction. And so also our fast pace of our culture has impacted our lives. I don't know. When you read the accounts of Jesus, it does look like his life was quite busy, and we want to look at some of that. But culturally, the pressures that are, I think, upon us are as strong as they've been. And so we get up early and we go fast. And here we are today. And how has that impacted our prayer life? I think about some questions like this. How many of you prayed for this service? How about how many of you prayed for this sermon? How many of you prayed for this preacher? That's a question that goes through my mind sometimes. And I don't plan to ask for a raise of hands, but have you prayed about what's taking place here last night, this week, or at the very least this morning? I'd like to ask us another question. How much do we leave on the table? How much do we leave on the table? How much power, how much grace, and how much relationship do we leave untapped because of our weakness in prayer life? How much do we leave on the table? We talk about, as businessmen, sometimes you hear somebody say, well, we left that much on the table. In other words, your bid was so much lower than everyone else's that you got the job, but there was a lot of money that was left on the table. And But how much do we leave on the table is the question that I have. It is said, it has been said, that prayer is the Christian's vital breath. Maybe that's in a song, I'm not sure. As I was thinking about prayer, I have a book that I often flip open and I just go back through it. And this is one that was laying open a good bit, but going back through and just look at what some early church leaders had to say, and I was impressed by Cyprian, a bishop in North Africa about AD 250. He said this: be constant in both prayer and reading. First, speak with God, then let God speak with you. Let him instruct you in his teachings, let him direct you. Well, that sounds like something we would say, doesn't it? And so it's that commonality of truth just goes back through time. He had some more things to say that were interesting as well. I'll read that. In another letter, he said this: let us urgently pray and groan with continual petitions. Know this, beloved brethren, that I was not long ago reproached in a vision about this, that we were lethargic in our prayers and did not pray with watchfulness. Therefore, let us strike off and break away from the bonds of sleep and pray with urgency and watchfulness. Does that sound like good advice for today? It does. So the challenges of healthy prayer life are very common to man. Very common. And so there is a lull, a sleepiness, a busyness, or just natural carnality that just bears down upon us and it pushes us. It derails us off of a healthy prayer life and relationship. And so if I have a title, it's simply prayer. And I want to just look at 3 points from the Bible. And we're just going to walk through numerous verses about Jesus and his prayer life and learn from that. And then look at some verses that instruct us in 2 points, how we should pray and for whom we should pray. And I hope this morning we can take some fresh energy into our lives and into our prayer lives. I have a lot of verses. Maybe I'll ask you just to open your Bibles to this one. So Mark 1:35. I probably won't ask you to turn to every one, but to keep you with me. We're thinking about the prayer life of Jesus. And this is a one verse that is, you could go to numerous verses in the New Testament, and it would say something very similar. Mark 1, verse 35 says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." That verse is instructive to us in a number of ways. One, first of all, is you'll notice that Jesus went off alone here to pray. He left the house. He left whoever he was staying with, and he went off around the corner somewhere. It may have just been out in the backyard. It may have been over in the next little ravine down by the river. I don't know that. But he went off alone, and he prayed. You'll notice also that he got up early. This thing of prayer just demands something of us. And here, Jesus got up early. He got up and he went, perhaps even before the sunrise. Likely it was before the sunrise. And he spent some time alone with God and in prayer. In Matthew 14:23, it says, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up in a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone." So there you see Jesus at the middle end of a busy day. He dispersed the multitude. I think it was after he had fed them. He sent the disciples off across the lake, and he separated himself from everyone and went up on a mountain, on a hill somewhere. And there, towards the end of that day, and as the sun was setting and as darkness was coming, and as the stars were beginning to shine, he was in prayer, alone and in prayer. Now, I had to think about that. Do you know there are some things that I'm just... can Jesus do some things that I couldn't do quite so easily? I don't know how much space we should give ourselves, but it does seem like the 8 children that we have some demands upon us. It's nice. The other morning, getting up early at 5:30, guess what? The youngest one followed us downstairs. So there's some loss of peace and quietness, isn't it? So there's challenges that we have here, but Jesus was setting an example for us. I'm going to move along here. Jesus also noticed in another verse here in Mark 6:41. Why don't you turn on back to that? You're in Mark. Turn back to Mark 6:41. Notice here that Jesus prayed before the meal. Mark 6:41, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed, and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fishes divided he among all. Now, Jesus performed a miracle here, and I guess you could argue the prayer had to do with the miracle. I'm not so certain of that. The point is, he stopped and he blessed the food. He thanked God. I believe he did that. And then he served the food. And so it's just another example of that Jesus gave us. And that's one of the places that we find some direction in that. And so there's a reason why many of us, or all of us, will stop and we'll simply bow our heads and thank God for the food, thank God for his blessing, thank God, recognize the place of God in our lives. Jesus set that example. Jesus did it. Before all of those people, okay, everybody, and I think they drew together, there was a quietness, and he prayed, and he blessed the food. There's some more things we learn about Jesus' prayer life, and the next one I'm going to find in Luke 9:28, and that is that Jesus prayed with others. It says in Luke 9:28, and it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into the mountain to pray. Sometimes we call this the Mount of Transfiguration, where they met with Moses and Elijah, or was it Elisha? And God also was there, and there was that amazing scene. But Jesus took the disciples along with him, and he went up there and he prayed. And so that's one place, at least one place, where we see Jesus collectively praying with people, collectively praying with the disciples, calling them apart for a separate time of prayer. And he took them up there, and it was a special time of prayer and encouragement and direction and refreshment. And Jesus found that in prayer, and he wanted others to find that with him as well. There's something else we learn about Jesus' prayer life. And then my next one isn't found in Matthew 19:13. That's at least one place. And that is that Jesus prayed for others. It does seem like Jesus spent a lot of time, as I mentioned. I don't know what all his prayers were. But when he went off alone to pray, it seems like he was often finding the grace and the strength for himself. But here you'll notice different places where it talks about him praying for others. Matthew 19:13 talks about the children. They brought the little children unto him that he should put his hands on them and pray. And so this must have been something that Jesus did, and this was repeating itself. And the disciples actually were like, "Lo, he's too busy. Get him away. Stay away. Keep the children away. He's too busy." And Jesus actually rebuked them for that and said, "Suffer the little children come unto me and forbid them not." And he prayed for them and blessed them. Also, in John 17, that's a familiar passage of Scripture, isn't it? It's the one where we talk about Jesus and his prayer for the whole chapter of John 17. I don't plan to turn there. But it's a praying to God, interceding for the believers, interceding for those who God was going to give him many years in the future, including this little assembly here in 4th Avenue. Jesus was praying for the disciples, or for the believers. Jesus prayed for Peter. He said in Luke 22:31, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And there you see Jesus praying for Peter specifically, praying that God would strengthen him and that he would be able to withstand the attacks of Satan. Jesus did pray for others. It was a part of his life. Back in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, why don't you turn back there with me, Hebrews 5, 7. These verses are talking about Jesus Christ here. And in verse 7 of chapter 5, it says, who in the days of his flesh, while Jesus was here on the earth, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. And he goes on to talk about how that he learned obedience through his praying. Jesus was passionate in his prayers. They weren't just mumbled words and rote experiences, but rather there was times in Jesus' prayers where his feelings, where the cry of his heart came out and bubbled out of his, it showed in his voice, it showed in his tears, it showed in his distress and in his prayers. And Jesus prayed like that. Jesus prayed like that. And that's instructive to us. Have we been impacted enough by a situation or life that we also cry out to God in the same way that Jesus, the Son of God, God, man himself, felt that he needed to pray? It's an amazing account. You could also go over to the account there in the garden, and maybe this is what this is referring to. I'm not sure, but you would see that also in Jesus. Jesus taught and believed that prayer works. In Luke 11, verse 9, he said, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Jesus taught and believed that prayer worked. Jesus, when he come down there from the Mount of Transfiguration, when he came down off of that mount with Simon Peter and the other two disciples, when he came down, the other disciples who he had left behind were distressed because they were not able to cast out a demon out of a child. And they said, what's the problem? And he said, well, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Jesus believed that prayer worked. And the power of prayer is something that Jesus not only lived, but that he taught as well, taught to others. I want to move on from Jesus and his prayer life and go to the second point, and that is, whom are we to pray for? We'll look at that one first, and then we'll want to think a little bit about how we are to pray. But if you'll notice, why don't you turn to Luke 22, verse 40. I'll start there. Whom are we to pray for? And the first point that I have is we are to pray for ourselves. Luke 22, verse 40 says, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Jesus was telling the disciples, you pray that you personally don't enter into temptation. James 5:13 talks about healing. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And so we are to pray for ourselves. This is not selfish. And really, our prayers for ourselves prepare us to intercede for others. Our prayers for ourselves prepare us to intercede for others. There is needs. There is a relationship that we must nurture to be useful of God in prayer. Praying for ourselves is important. We're also, turn with me to Matthew 5, verse 44. Going on to my next thought here in this point, whom are we to pray for? The this verse teaches us one of the evangelical tenets, foundations of the New Testament. Verse 44 says, "But I say unto you," Jesus speaking, "love your enemies. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." This was converse thinking. It was a 180 degree turn from the Old Testament. And Jesus was teaching how we yet today are to relate to our enemies. Pray for them. Pray for their peace and salvation of those who hate and oppose you. And what's interesting about this kind of prayer, it changes our own hearts many times. Every one of us is natural and carnal enough to feel pain and anger and the desire to vindicate oneself enough when there is opposition, when there is hate thrown at you, when there is that barb stuck in you, and when the neighbor just treats you that way, and that thing can just rise up within you. And Jesus here is saying, pray. And when you pray, it's going to help you lay that foundation of love and goodwill towards your enemy and to those that despise you. And so that's an important, that's who we're to pray for. The Bible teaches us that. Well, let's go on. Matthew 9:38 says this, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." So we are to pray that God would accomplish his great kingdom plan. So God is asking us to join him. Jesus is asking us to join him in praying for his work, his plan. And so it's right for us. I think that includes praying for President Obama when he was in office. It includes praying for Donald Trump when he's in office. It includes praying for the leaders of the lands across the nations that God would accomplish his will. That is what we're fixed on. We are fixed on the kingdom of God, and our heart and our interest is seeing God accomplish his plan across the earth. And so we pray for that. Jesus, God is asking us to engage in prayer for an intercession for his kingdom's work. And while we're praying that God would also send workers into that kingdom. And do you know, in that prayer is the best means of preparing our own selves for God's work in his kingdom. And it may very well just be sweeping the carpet in the church house tomorrow morning or helping your wife with the dishes tomorrow evening. Whatever it is, it can be as small and as great, but they are parts of accomplishing and building God's kingdom. And we're called to pray for that. We are to pray and engage ourselves that way. The next verse I want to look at is 2 Thessalonians 3:1. "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." This is one verse, and there's some others that would go with it, that I believe are simply saying, pray for the preacher. That's what it's saying. Pray for the leaders. Pray and intercede. Pray for us, that the word of God may have free course. What all is needed for that to be done? Well, first of all, we just need prayers. Where we are just men as well. And so we simply need prayers. All of us need prayers. We'll notice that in a moment. This verse is speaking more directly to those who are called to lead out. And that the word of God might have free course. And that it would accomplish its work in my life. It would accomplish its work in your lives. That it would accomplish in this church and in this community and so on. And in Bangladesh and in wherever it is in our work, in our relationships, our co-workers, all of those are neighbors, but pray that the word would have free course, that it would go out. We are called to pray. And so that is something that the youngest to the oldest can do, the all different personalities can do, and whether you are in a wheelchair or housebound in some way, or the most free-willing person in the church. All can pray, and all can be engaged in that same way. James 5, verse 16 takes me to my next point, and that is the verse says this, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Brothers and sisters, it's a big world out there. There is a lot to be praying about. There is things that we get fearful about. There are concerns that we have in our own lives, in all the different areas that we are involved in. But this verse is drawing all of that back and saying, pray one for another. Whom are we to pray for? We are to pray one for another. And so it's right that sometime this week, one of you may have prayed for me. And it's right that sometime this week that I have prayed for one of you. That is the call of Scripture upon us. And I hope that we have named more than one of us has come across our lips this week, that we've thought about and that we've prayed for each other. That's what this is calling us to. And it's part of that unity and closeness and confessing our faults, praying one for another, and it's all about healing. It's all about helping each other become more perfect. It's all about helping us get through life. And so let's pray for each other. It's a call upon us. I know we have interest in a lot of areas, but let's not forget the Bible mandate to pray for one another. Well, I have one more here. Whom are we to pray for? Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but that theme verse, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So this thing of collective prayer. Here, this church was gathered together, and it appears like it was a prayer meeting that started during the day that was transitioning into the night, because it was late at night when Peter knocked on the door. It was dark outside. He knocked on the door, and he knocked on the door again. He had just been freed from prison miraculously by God. The gates opened up, an angel escorted him out, and he was on the city street, and he sort of pinched himself, and he said, I really am out. I'm not dreaming right now. And so he said, where shall I go? Well, I'm going to go to this brother's house. And so he went down that street and turned the corner and went over. I don't know how many turns there was, but the point is he walked up to a door, he knocked on it, and no one came to the door. And so he knocked on it again, and finally a girl came to the door, opened it, and she said, it's Peter. She closed the door, and she went back inside, and she told all the church that was gathered there, praying, Peter's at the door, and they didn't believe her. So they finally went, and they looked, and welcomed him in. It was Peter, and their prayer was answered, collective prayer. The church was praying that night. And so we do come together. Let's come together on Wednesday night, and let's not forget the important part of that meeting is prayer. Let's get to that. It's called prayer meeting. But that's just the scheduled ones. I don't think we should try to dream up reasons, but let's be ready when the reason is there to come together and lay aside some responsibilities and pray. And if it takes us into the night, let's pray into the night. I think we should be open to that. And I don't have a clear memory of us doing that, so maybe someone else can remember a moment that we had like that. I know that we've prayed together, but I'm just thinking about what must have happened here. Hey, they were normal people like us too. They had family, children, and they had responsibilities. And yet the church was here that night praying for Peter. And God gave him that miraculous, God answered that prayer. Well, let's go to the third and last point. How are we to pray? Well, turn with me to Matthew 6, verse 5. That verse says, it's actually 5 and 6, but when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, these verses are teaching us two things. Don't pray like the hypocrites who were standing on the street corners. They had certain robes on. They would stand there right in the way of everybody. It's a little bit like parking your car on the freeway in the fast lane and standing beside it and praying. They would plant themselves on a street corner where everybody had to jostle around them, and they would go into their prayers. So Jesus was saying, don't do that, but rather go into your closet and pray. Jesus is not saying this is the only place we should pray. We've already noticed public and private prayer in everything we've looked at already this morning. No question about that. Audible prayer, all of those things are part of what we've looked at. But what Jesus is teaching here is that we are to have a private place where we... You see, our private prayer life is more important than our public prayers. God wants to hear our heart in private. And shame on us if our wordy or longer prayers are the public ones. It should be, the public ones should be simply to serve a specific purpose and not be a moment we're going to catch up on our prayer time. That prayer time is to be spent in private. And that's where Jesus, that's what he was teaching, that's what he really wants. He wants to hear that. He wants to see that. Pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. When you see God blessing one of your brothers or sisters, you could probably suspect that they've been praying a good bit. That's what this verse is teaching. You're going to see it. Our prayers, how are we to pray? They are to be without vain repetitions. Well, that goes right in the next verse, Matthew 6, verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And so, perhaps it was these hypocrites, but prayer across the globe is a time, for instance, we get in the Muslim world a good bit, much repetition, rote prayers, and that's a part of their prayers. And Jesus is saying here, don't do that without vain repetition. Have our prayers become rote, the same sequence of words. That's what that means, memorized phrases. I think that's part of what Jesus is talking here, without vain repetition, but simply talking as I am with you to God. Simply expressing yourself. If you speak English, then pray in English. If you speak Bangla, then pray in Bangla. If you speak German, then pray in German. Simply expressing yourself to God. That's what's being looked for here. And we need to be careful with that. We find ourselves in that. And I was at I think it was at one of the minister fellowship meetings here not so long ago, and one of the brothers spoke there, and one of the things he said is, from time to time, really stop and listen to what you're actually saying. Because we begin to say phrases and put together these phrases that we don't really think about. And he said, I have decided that from going forward, what he's been doing is from time to time, he will deconstruct his normal prayer and do it differently. He will use different phrases, different terminology, and that's a good thing for us to do. I think that's fine to really look at what we're saying. That's what Jesus wants. That's what he's asking us for here. My next thought is found in Matthew 26:41. It says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh, it's weak. And so Jesus, how are we to pray? Well, we are to pray watchfully. We are to actually analyze and think about ourselves and how we're doing and pray specifically to that. If we're facing a battle in a particular area, say it. Say those words. Consider those points. Think about how what you're facing, what you're feeling, those kinds of things. Watch for yourselves. That's how we're to pray. Pray watchfully. The next thought that I have here in this point of how we are to pray is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Anyone know it's what that verse is? It's next to the shortest verse of the Bible. It's three words. Anybody want to try it? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That reference to the... Pardon? That's right. That's the verse, pray without ceasing. So that verse tells me that's such a... What does it mean? What does it mean, pray without ceasing? What does it mean? Does it mean that I have this one track that's always moving in my mind? It's something like that. I think it just means to be in a spirit of prayerfulness. And this prayer that we're talking about is a prayer of relationship. This prayer is a prayer of relationship. It's a constant. It's knowing that there's a relationship, that there is a flow back and forth between. That relationship is with God. And so that's what's being talked about. Pray without ceasing. We're called to do that. And I hope that you know something about that. The next verse that I have, and I have a few more and then we'll conclude this. Here in this point, we pray with the next verse is in 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And so we pray with confidence that God will and does hear his children. We pray with confidence. And where is that found? That we come boldly unto the throne of grace. That also has this thought of confidence. I believe that's over in Hebrews. I don't have that verse included. But praying with confidence, going to God confidently, knowing that he will hear. Now, it may not be that he will give us that $1 million in the bank account if we ask that. I'm just saying, his response is only that which is the best for us, but he will hear the prayers. And it goes on to say here, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And that translates into responding to that and answering that. How are we to pray? Well, Acts 13:3 says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so fasting is another whole subject, but it's brought in here. How are we to pray? Pray with some fasting. Jesus went out early in the morning and he went off in the evening. I'm guessing he may have missed some meals out of that. Maybe that's what we're talking about. How are we to pray? It may be more extended than that. It may be a day or two of fasting and prayer. It may be 7 days. Or it may be 21 days. Or it may be, like Jesus in the wilderness, more like 40 days. And so Jesus knew something about fasting and praying. And the Bible's saying that's how we are to pray. Fast and pray. And that is, this fasting and prayer is a moment where God will work and move in ways that we may not expect. It may not even be in the way that we're asking, but God will respond to that fasting and prayer. Well, how are we to pray? We are to pray in Jesus' name. John 14:13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And also Hebrews 4:14-15, seeing then that we have a great high priest, Jesus, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, there it is, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That verse talks about Jesus Christ and his ongoing work on our behalf. Not only who he was when he was here, but his intercession for us. And so I do believe that we should pray in Jesus' name. And I don't believe it should be in his name or in your name, but in Jesus' name. That bothers me. I hear it sometimes. It's not why I put this whole sermon together to say that. But sometimes I do hear, in your name, amen. In whose name? In the name of Jesus. And maybe it's good for us to change it up sometimes, to begin our prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name. And I'll admit to you my theological belief is that we are praying to our Heavenly Father in Jesus' name. You see, that always is what Jesus did. It's where he still directs the prayers, as we saw that here in Hebrews chapter 4. And so we beseech our Heavenly Father in Jesus' name. And there may be times when we cry out in Jesus' name. That's fine. I'm not trying to, but just think about that. That's my personal theological understanding, and I don't have it like another whole 5 points to support that or whatever. I'm just sharing that, and you may discuss that with me afterwards if you wish. So really, in conclusion, the burden of this message this morning is that just to consider this subject and to be encouraged and strengthened and challenged in this thing of prayer. And let's put our hearts and our minds into it. I believe that we are a praying church. I believe that there are prayer warriors here among us. But going back to what Cyprian had to say, I think that that comes very close to us. We are lethargic in our prayers and do not pray with watchfulness. Therefore, let us strike off and break away from the bonds of sleep and pray with urgency and watchfulness. 2 millennia ago, that was the burden of Cyprian the bishop as he wrote it to his church family and to his brothers, to the people that he was in relation with. That was his concern, and it's a legitimate one. One of the things that we have been blessed to do, there is a group of church leaders that have put together what we just call it a revival conference, but folks from different church groups come together, and it's a day of prayer and fasting. And that's what we do. We have little discussions. Some people come prepared to speak, not really a sermon, more a discussion point where there is thoughts presented and then discussion that often leads into a lot. Then we break up into groups and have prayer together, and we do that 3 or 4 times a day throughout the day, change up the groups and so on. One of the things that one man taught us, he wanted to highlight this thing of prayer together, not just collective prayer where one person is speaking, but where we sing together. And I was really blessed by that, and I want to close the sermon with that this morning. I'm going to, here in a moment, ask us to stand together for prayer. And I have a verse or two of 2 songs that I'd like us to sing together in prayer. We'll sing the first one, and then I'm going to give anyone an opportunity here to start a song that they would wish to be a part of this prayer, a verse of it, one that we can sing together, and we'll sing that, and I'll close the prayer then. So that's what I'd like to do, and so let's stand together for a closing prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you here in prayer in Jesus' name. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see, and in thy presence rest. Jesus, our only joy, be thou, as thou our prize wilt be. Jesus, be thou our glory now and through eternity. Of Jesus, walk where his footsteps lead, keep in his beaming presence every counsel heed. Watch while the hours are flying, ready some good to do, quick while his voice is calling, yield obedience true. In this
this old sinful world hardly a comfort can afford. Striving along to face temptation sore, where would I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? The every hour most gracious Lord, no tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart.
Our Father in heaven, it is our desire to be like the one you sent, like Jesus. And so I pray that you would continue to wash us, sanctify us, perfect us. We pray for grace and strength for this week. We pray for courage to face the battles, our enemies, whatever it might be. Lord, give us wisdom, and may we honor and glorify you with our lives. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.